as I intended. And something came to mind. You know, I had an opportunity to preach to a group of believers that hadn't had a lot of exposure to great living, Christian life. And I, at the time, I was teaching on some of the ABCs of the Christian life. And I think I was talking about the difference between a carnal Christian and spiritual, and emphasizing those differences. And after the end of my message, this older gentleman, he came up to me to thank me for the message, and said he was blessed, and, you know, he'd been a Christian for a long time, and he had never heard some of these things before. And he was very grateful, but then he made the comment. He says, although I felt like I was trying to drink from a fire hose. And so anyway, I would like to have had the opportunity at that point to go back and maybe turn down the hose a little bit. Last week, I tried to cover a lot of ground, you know, trying to get across, you know, the creek, so to speak, you know, just trying to hit some of the high spots. And sometimes doing that, you can create more questions than answers. I'm trying to stay focused on the series, The World System. And some of these principles that we covered, I believe are important for understanding some of the nuances about the world system. Because the world system doesn't have a problem with you looking like wheat. Doesn't have a problem with you looking good. Matter of fact, the world system will encourage you and give you paths to do that. But the world system doesn't want you to produce fruit. The world system will encourage you to operate independently of God. And so there's a lot of things that in and of themselves might not be bad, but they can be if it leads you to be independent from God. And so there's a lot of little nuances about the world system that I'm hoping, as we move forward and we go through some of these things, some of those things will be more apparent and maybe give you a different understanding and awareness of how the world system can work. And so we're continuing on with this series on the world system, one of our spiritual enemies. And it is the system that currently is organizing humanity within society. And it's a satanic system. I mean, that's about as simple as you can put it. It's a satanic system because he's the originator of it and he's the ruler of it. And so last week we went to Matthew chapter 13, and I wanted just to consider the parable of the tares. And Matthew 13 is an important chapter because it gives principles. It gives principles that are true from when the Lord began to offer the kingdom of the heavens up to the realization of it. And so when he was offering the kingdom of the heavens, it was in reference to the promised kingdom with reference to Israel as the apex nation, if you will, in that kingdom, with Messiah himself as the promised king. And so I say there are principles that are revealed in Matthew 13. Because he wrote specifically at the time he was talking about the dispensation of, he was talking in the dispensation of law. But we know the realization of it doesn't happen from our perspective until the dispensation of the grace of God has run its course. And then Daniel's 70th week runs its course. And so the realization of it is when the promised kingdom with its promised king will take shape. And so now it's in what we call this mystery form, although it's no longer a mystery because as soon as he revealed it, it's no longer a mystery. But it was a mystery at the time he spoke it, because the things that he was revealing, dealing with these principles, until the realization of the kingdom, weren't revealed in the Old Testament. And so that's why it's referred to as a mystery. And so last week, so I'm gonna do a little bit of review today, and maybe just touch on a couple of things that I didn't get to last week, trying to turn the hose down a little. And so last week we talked about an important part of understanding the Gospel of Matthew is recognizing the distinction between the kingdom of the heavens, which, by the way, in the Gospels is only found in Matthew. But the distinction between the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of heavens, it looks at God's rule from the heavens and those that profess to be subjects of it. And so we've mentioned the kingdom of heavens. We've referred to it as the sphere of profession. By contrast, the kingdom of God looks at salvation, the sphere of salvation. And so in those that are actually saved. Now, going into the millennial kingdom, which is the kingdom that was in view in Matthew, all will be saved. All will be saved. Every individual that enters into the millennial kingdom, the realized form of the kingdom of the heavens, will be saved. And so there'll be a numerical equivalent, if you will, in the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God. Now, as the millennial kingdom goes on, that will change because there's going to be offspring of those saved people. And so there's going to be unsaved, and you get to the end of the millennium, there's going to be a whole lot of unsaved, right? Satan's going to be loose for a season, and he's going to be able to lead those. Remember, those are his children. You ever think of that? Why does Satan have to be, why is he bound for 1,000 years, and then he needs to be loosed for a little while? Well, it's because until the works that he's responsible for, the fall of mankind and the sin nature, are dealt with completely, he still has authority over those unsaved. And so anyway, that's another sideline. But one thing to keep in mind as we talk about these things, and especially when, you know, we start talking about the world system, it's the satanic system. He's the ruler of it, the commander of it. One of the things to always keep in mind is God always has an active role and a quality of rule over his creation. So even though he may give temporary authority to some, he still maintains an active role in creation. He still maintains his freedom, if you will, and his sovereignty. And so it's a mistake to ever think that God's not in control. Now, I'm not going to go here, but I'm going to give you an assignment, if you'd like an assignment for the week. Some people like assignments. Because a good illustration can be found in Scripture in Daniel 4 with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, if you read that chapter, and so Daniel's going to interpret some dreams before, you know, for Nebuchadnezzar, but if you get to the end of the chapter, you'll notice that Nebuchadnezzar, he was impressed with his own exploits, his own abilities. And, you know, God taught him a lesson. And that lesson demonstrated that all that Nebuchadnezzar had accomplished Moses had achieved, it was through the allowance of God. That God ultimately rules over the realm of mankind. And so that's just an important thing to keep in mind, especially when we're talking about Satan's satanic system. And so today is going to be a little bit of a review. I'm going to look at some similar things in context as last week, but we're going to expand on it a little bit and maybe just make a couple other observations. So let's open with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. We're thankful for the opportunities of it. We're grateful for your word and opportunities that we have to be with one another in relating to your truth. And we would pray your spirit would guide and direct now as we continue in Christ's name. Amen. Now, one of the things we see in Matthew 13 is that until the establishment of the kingdom, God allows those that only profess to be under God's rule. So they profess to be under God's rule. That's where I'm referring to them as professors. But God allows professors and those that are true believers to be made manifest or to grow side by side in Satan's world system. And so the world system is the arena or the stage which God is allowing some things to play out. And eventually when we get to looking at the age, we'll be able to reflect on this even further. Now, one of the things that is being manifest is that there's a difference between the behavior that comes from belief contrasted to the behavior of those who only profess. So there's a behavior that comes from belief, or there should be. And that's being allowed to be contrasted to that of those who profess but aren't actually saved. Now, if we go back to Matthew 13, and let's just be reminded of a couple things from this chapter. And we mentioned, you know, a couple key verses. One can be found in verse 11. So he started to speak to the multitude in parables. And here he answers his disciples who were asking him why was he speaking in parables. And he says, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries concerning the kingdom of the heaven, but to them it is not given. So he's speaking in parables to conceal some things, these mysteries, these things that weren't revealed in the Old Testament, concerning the kingdom of the heavens, dealing with the sphere of profession. And we pointed this out last week, is it was given to the disciples. It was a state of having been given to them to experientially know. The word you see translated, given unto you to know, it's our word gnosko, to experientially know the mysteries concerning the kingdom of the heavens. So a mystery is simply something not revealed in the Old Testament. And they would know in their experience the principles that he's laying out in these mysteries. And so that tells us this, it had to be true during this their lifetime for him to say this. And so that brought me over to another key verse in the chapter is verse 24. In verse 24, and this is the second parable, in the chapter. And he says here another parable, and it's another of the same kind. Parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of the heavens is likened. And so is likened, it's made like. And so then he's going to give the parable. And so we commented here, it's likened, it's made like, it's an aorist passive indicative. And so he, here it indicates that it's changed form. It's changed form. It's different. It's been made like unto something at a point in time. And so he's going to go on here and tell them that the kingdom of the heavens had been made like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, and while men slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among or in between the wheat rose, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, and so here the grass sprouted and brought forth fruit. And so it sprouted and it produced a quality of fruit. Then appeared the tares also. And so the tares, so it's interesting, the tares, he uses an aorist passive here, verb in the Greek. The tares were made to appear also. Now the word that they translate appear or appeared, it's from our Greek word that means to shine, which is kind of interesting. If you wanted to read it literally, you could say, then the tares were made to shine. Now, I would suggest that would be an illusion, if you understand the parable. Now, remember, the interpretation is given by the Lord in this chapter. It's recorded that he interprets it. And the world system is the field. The world system. Not Israel, it's not the field. The church is not the field. It's the world system, the cosmos. And so that's important. And so let's just go over to part of the interpretation of the parable. You find that in verse 36 through 43. Let's just look at a few things. In verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto it to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that is soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And so this is at the time he's during his earthly ministry. These principles are going to be true. These principles are true, but the only time that he is sowing as the Son of Man is during the end of his earthly ministry. He's not sowing now in this dispensation. And so that's why I say what he's laying out here are principles that are true from the time he offered the kingdom to the realization of it. And so we see that the field, though, in verse 38, the field is the cosmos, the world system. The good seed are the sons, the mature sons of the kingdom, not the children, if you have the King James, King sets of sons. But the tares are the mature sons of the evil one, the malignant evil one, of the devil. And so the tares look like wheat, but are not wheat. They're the mature sons of the malignant evil one. And we see the enemy in verse 39 that sowed the tares is the devil. And then he says the harvest is the end of the age. The age he's speaking of is the legal age. The end of the legal age is the end of Daniel's 70th week. And so we start to put some of these things together, and the reapers are the angels. So we're not going to go over all of these things. But just to point this out, though, is one of the principles of this parable is that the world system, though, is it's the environment, it's Satan's world system, that God is allowing the mature sons of the kingdom to be contrasted with the mature sons of the devil. And they grow side by side in the world system. So it's not the field isn't Israel and the field isn't the church. So I keep repeating that because some people do that. They try and think, oh, okay, yeah. Satan's coming in, he's sowing in his tares, you know, in between our pews here. No, he's sowing his tares in the world system in between the rows of the wheat. We shouldn't have tares in our church. It's possible. I would suggest one thing you can do to keep that to a minimum is teach the word, teach grace. The reason I say that is a tare can't live by grace. It's impossible. That's why you have churches that teach law. Everybody can get along in a sense under law because everybody can try to do it. The only one that's not going to work for is going to be your spiritual Christian. But your carnal Christians and your tares, they can both seemingly do okay. Anyway, so some of the things about this parable that we want to consider. Now, I want to, we talked about the offer of the kingdom, the offer of the millennial kingdom, and then these principles are going to be true to the realization of it. And that he had changed the form of the kingdom of the heavens. So I just want to just make a quick mention under the law economy. Under the law economy, both believers and just professors were involved in the same behavior. In other words, they were to keep the law. Now, you had to be an Israelite or a proselyte, but you had, under that economy, you had both professors and true believers, and God could see the difference. God could see the difference between the professor and a believer. But their behaviors trying to live under the law would be similar. And the law declared nobody righteous before God. So they could look identical under law, in a sense. Now, when we talk about the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens, we've split it up into basically three time periods. You have the latter part of his earthly ministry, and then you have the dispensation of grace, and then you have Daniel's 70th week, before we're going to have the realization of the millennial kingdom. And professors, those that are only professing to be under God's rule, and those that are true believers are engaged in different behaviors according to the time frame. Okay? Now, when we consider the time frame of when the Lord was offering the kingdom of the heavens to Israel, it's primarily to Israel at the time. He's offering the kingdom as the king. True believers would believe in his deity. And they would be manifest by the behavior of following Christ. Now, professors, those that professed to be under God's rule at the time, but are not saved, they could attempt to follow Christ, but they would not be able to. So ultimately, they're not going to follow Christ. That would manifest really the difference during the latter part of his earthly ministry, if you will, as to whether who was a true believer in contrast to one who was only professing to believe. And Judas is a perfect example of that, right? He professed to be under God's rule from the heavens and was in the kingdom of the heavens, if you will, professing to be a believer, but ultimately he was not able to follow Christ. So keep that in mind. And so when we let me go back. I'm trying to think how I'm going to want to do this. I want to hit on just a couple points to illustrate some things. So in light of that, I want to go back to Matthew chapter 19, because I like to go to Matthew 19 to illustrate there's a difference between the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God. But now that we've touched on this and you have some, hopefully some foundational pieces that we've discussed, we can back up the context a little bit and make this even clearer, I think. And so I want to back up the context. Now, we were in Matthew, where was it? I usually pick up in verse 23. And we see that for a rich man with difficulty can enter into the kingdom of the heavens. I want to back up a little bit and pick up the context so you get the flow into that verse in the reference to rich there. And so let's go back up to verse 16. Now, this chapter, and you back up you in verse 12, verse 14, you can still see the author is emphasizing the kingdom of the heavens here. Now, when we get to verse 19, we're going to have this rich man, and he's searching for eternal life. He's probably heard the Lord mention some things about eternal life. We could go over to John and see some of those things. And so he's going to have a question concerning eternal life, and there's a lot of little nuances in this context. And so in verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, just good teacher. There's a textual problem whether good is there. I would tend to keep it. Good teacher. So he addresses him as good teacher. Now, a couple things I'll point out right off the bat is he doesn't acknowledge him with any reference to him being the promised king or any reference to his deity. Doesn't address him as Lord. So that tells you a couple things just by the way he addresses the Lord here. Good teacher. Now, let's read what he says next, because if you just read through here, you may not pick up some of these details. He says, what good thing shall I do? So what good thing shall I do in order that I might have eternal life? Now, there's a couple things here right off the bat. There's a presumption here. There is a presumption that he could do something based on a work principle to have eternal life. Now, what's really fascinating when you start working in the Gospels is the amount of preciseness within which the Lord answers people questions. He is so precise, it's almost amazing when you look at that. Because you just, it's very important if you were going to ask the Lord something, how you ask him. Because he's going to answer it with reference to how you ask it. And so if this man had said, how may I receive eternal life? I believe the Lord's answer would be significantly different. But he says, what good thing shall I do in order to have eternal life? So his question is based on the presumption that he could do something on a works principle. On a works principle. Now that's going to affect how the Lord is going to answer him here. And so Jesus is going to speak to him as one who's desiring to enter on a works principle. And so he says unto him, first he's going to address, interesting, he calls him a good teacher. He says unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. There's God's standard. If you want the standard for work, here it is. Keep the commandments. Guard the commandments. It's all based upon his question. And so the rich man, he says, which one? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And now this next one is key. This is the one that's going to tell us something and how he's going to respond. He says, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, now that's the key. That and that last one was kind of the kicker. Because if you love thy neighbor as thyself, that ultimately is the fulfillment of the law. You can see that in a number of places. Galatians 5:14. You could see that, I think, in Romans chapter 13. And so here he's saying is, now the man is going to make a profession. And in making this profession, he has no idea what he's saying. Because when he says that he's doing these things, he's basically saying that there isn't a need for a savior. If somebody could fulfill the law, then there was no need for Christ to die. And so I'm pointing out some of these things so you can see that this rich man, how I understand the rich man, is he was a professing believer under the law economy. And so he's a Jew. He's professing. Now, I don't believe he's a believer, and there's a number of reasons why I would say that, because I believe as a believer, he would recognize Christ for who he was. He would recognize him as deity. He would hear his words. He's wanting to work. Now, so anyway, that last part, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's key. Now let's hear what the young man says. He says, and the young man says unto him, all these things I have kept. I have garrisoned, I have guarded. from my youth up. What lack I yet? And so we see the man's profession to have kept or guarded all of the commandments. He says, what do I still lack? Well, if what he had said was true, the only thing he would have lacked was patience. And so Jesus is going to challenge him now. And I take this next verse as a challenge, because he has just said he's professed to be a believer and to have done these things. Now Jesus said to him, if thou will be perfect, and I would choose to translate this word as complete here. Okay, complete. And by complete, I think he's talking about the behavior that comes from belief, true belief. So the man is professed. Now he says, and Jesus said to him, if thou will be complete, go and sell that what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heavens, and come and follow me. So he's saying, okay, you're professing to be a believer under the law economy. If that's true, if you want to be complete, you want to have a behavior that is reflective of being a believer, do this and follow me. Follow me. And so he's essentially challenging him to enter into the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens in the sphere of profession, and to follow him. That's what you would have to do if you were going to enter the mystery form during his earthly ministry. You were going to have to follow him. So if you wish to be complete and have a behavior which is in line with your profession, this is what you should do. And so let's see how the young man responds. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, just grieving, a word for grieve, for he had great possessions. And so I think he demonstrated here that he was professing believer, but his behavior didn't line up with that of a true believer. Now that's going to lead us to the explanation then, and then what the Lord says and makes these distinctions between the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God. But when, and so in verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, truly I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly or with difficulty enter into the kingdom of the heavens. So with difficulty. In other words, this is the rich man he's just got done talking to. He could have entered into the sphere of profession of the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens by following. But it was going to be difficult because he was going to have to sell his possessions and give to the poor. But he could have done that. He could have done that. And so he says that a rich man with difficulty can enter into the kingdom of the heavens. And then in verse 24, and he says, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, there was nothing he could do on his own strength or effort to enter that kingdom, the kingdom in dealing with the sphere of salvation. Now, as we mentioned last week, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? They understand completely what he was talking about when he mentioned the kingdom of the heavens. And Jesus said, And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this thing is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And I think, as Dale mentioned this morning, salvation is a work of God. And so I wanted to come back, and I felt like maybe just hitting some of the high points the way I did last week. I left a few things that I just wanted to come back and touch on. And so that's kind of a fun context to work, but it's not the easiest one if you don't have some of the foundational understandings of the two kingdoms. And so the possibility, with the Lord saying them, the possibility of entering in the kingdom of God, that ultimately lies with God. That lies with God. Somebody could enter the kingdom of the heavens, the profession of being under God's rule, though, in their own strength. And doesn't necessarily mean that they are saved, though. Remember, that's up to God. Now, I want to go back and just pick up a couple things from last week also. And I can already see I'm going to be pushing my time. Let me just pick out a couple things I just wanted to point out, because I'm trying to hit a few of the high spots last week, trying to get across that creek and hit these. But I think we need to just go back. I want to go back into Matthew 7. Now, if you remember, I went back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 is a good place to illustrate tares during Daniel's 70th week. Now, remember, this is the context of the Sermon of the Mountain. The king is giving his principles and instruction concerning his kingdom. And so that's really important. Whenever you're working Matthew 5 through 7, you want to keep that in mind. Now, in Matthew 7, and we were here last week, but I just want to back up just slightly in the context. Now, we were down here in 721 and following. I think I even maybe went up to 717 and following. I just want to bring your attention to 715, where the king here says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. And then he's going to go on and explain here. And as we mentioned last week, I believe what he's talking about here is looking at the end of the tribulation period prior to the realization of the kingdom, the millennium kingdom, the promised kingdom. And so I want you to notice a couple things. Let's go down to verse 21. Now, what I'm going to say is this is a Jewish context. And by context, I understand these tares here. This is just my opinion, but I understand these tares here would be Jews during the tribulation period. So I just want to make that distinction, because when I get to Matthew 25, we'll take a quick look at those too. Those are Gentiles. So these, I believe, he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of the heavens, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And so here we see the doing the will of God, though, is going to be the behavior of belief. Remember I said there's behavior that comes from belief, and now that can be seen. That was hard to see under the law economy. But now that could be seen. It could be seen during the end of the Lord's earthly ministry. And it can be seen in Daniel's 70th week. And we're going to end today. We'll end in looking at the dispensation of grace. But the behavior of belief that comes from true belief. And here we can see it's the one doing the will of God. Will enter into the realized form of the kingdom. And so in verse 22, he says, Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now, I want you to notice something about these tares. I'm not calling them tares, but these were professing to be believers. I want you to notice that they were doing things. They were doing. And so he says, many shall say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your character, and cast out demons in your name? And in your name have done many works of power or powerful deeds. See, they were doing things. Now, it's interesting. This is recorded in a way that these that are asking these questions, they expect an affirmative answer. The Greek grammar tells us that they're asking these questions expecting an affirmative answer. Isn't that interesting? Now, remember during the tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week, there's going to be an increased activity of demons. You're going to have a lot of things going on. Remember, the restrainer is no longer going to be here on earth. And so in verse 23, the Lord is, he says, and then will I confess unto them, I never knew you. I never experientially knew you. They were never believers. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness. And so I just want to come back here and just make a couple little points on these. I believe these to be professing believers. These are professing, I believe, Jews by this in this context. It's interesting. It doesn't tell us exactly when this is. There's a lot it doesn't tell us also, but I would put this after the second coming, prior to the realization of the kingdom at the end of Daniel's 70th week. Now, we mentioned, and we also were in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, we have the sheep and goat judgment. And the sheep and goat judgment is for Gentiles at the end of Daniel's 70th week. And so you can see that in Matthew 25 in verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all, not nations, but Gentiles. And he shall separate them one from another. And so you can see that there. Now, I just want to pick out a couple things as you have the reference to the king. We mentioned that in verse 34, and then the king shall say unto them on his right hand. Let's just read, and so you have the sheep out from his right hand. Now, they responded to his brethren. Now in verse 40, let me just come back to verse 40. I just want to pick out one key word here. It says, and the king shall answer unto them, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. And so I believe he's talking about the 144,000, and we see that these Gentiles that were set aside out from his right hand are the sheep, that they responded in a way to the 144,000 that revealed, that was the behavior of belief, if you will, and have done it unto me. And so he says, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, the goats, on the other hand, let's go down in verse 41. He says, then shall he say unto them out from his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink, and so forth. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? In verse 45, he says, then shall he answer them, saying, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these. Again, I'm talking about the same people that he did up in verse 40, his brethren. You did it not to me. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so, the righteous, let's go back to verse 37 and talking about the sheep. Then shall the righteous answer him. The righteous. Going back to the sheep. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee? Remember, the sheep are also the ones that are blessed, well spoken of. You see that in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. That's our term, well spoken of by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so, again, I'm just trying to show you the behavior of belief. Now, we've looked at it briefly during Christ's earthly ministry. Considered some things there. We've considered some things during Daniel's 70th week. Let's consider some things in the dispensation of grace. This is the one time period that we haven't considered that includes the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens. And so when we're talking about wheat in the dispensation of grace, we're talking that everyone that is in the kingdom of God, the sphere of salvation in the dispensation of grace, is born again. Is born again. There's a new birth, in other words. And that new birth manifests a true profession. Without the new birth, there's no true profession. So the tares in the dispensation of grace are all those that profess to believe in God, but they're not born again. Now, in this dispensation, the church, we have a new commandment to love one another as Christ loved, as I have loved you, he said. Now, we're going to come full circle because I was in this context a couple weeks ago. I want to go back to 1 John. 1 John. In chapter 3, and let's pick up in verse 7. Here the apostle says, little born ones, little children, little born ones, let no man deceive you. He that is doing righteousness, or is righteousness, yeah, is righteous, even as he is righteous. And so one of the things God is demonstrating in this time frame is that righteousness before God does not come out from corruption. And so for us to do true righteousness before God, the new birth is necessary. Let's go back to, and we can demonstrate that new birth, a true profession, if you will, as we put the Christian life into practice. Now let's go back to 1 John 2:29. He says, censor, you factually know that he is righteous, talking about Christ, you experientially know that everyone doing righteousness is born, is in a state of having been born out from him, out from Christ. That's foundational. Now, let's go back to John 3:8 now. He that is doing sin is out from the devil. Then you have the explanation. For the devil sins from a beginning. Then he says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest that he might loose the works of the devil. You know, the devil was involved in the fall of mankind. The fall of mankind brought enslavement to the sin nature. Corrupt nature. Let's read verse 9. All of the ones having been born out from God do not habitually sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot habitually sin because he is born, he's in a state of having been born out from God as the source. By this, the children of God are made manifest, they're made plain, they're made evident. And the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not out from God, neither he that loves not his brother. Now, I'm going to just change that translation just to emphasize a chi in here that I would translate even. And so you see the word neither. It says, whoever does not righteousness is not out from God, even he that loves not his brother. Loving the brethren is the mark of the new birth. A tear cannot love agape. A tear cannot love God. A tear cannot fulfill the new commandment. A tear cannot produce fruit. In verse 11 it says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, it's interesting, in verse 13, well, let me read verse 11. We read that, let's read verse 12. It's interesting, he brings Cain into the equation. I'm going to trace Cain eventually to the foundation of the world system. He says, not as Cain, who was out from the malignant evil one as the source, and slew his brother. And why slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. It's interesting, he brings up Cain, who was out from the malignant evil one here. Keep in mind that the world system is also out from the malignant evil one. And so now he's going to bring up the world system. Marvel not, my brethren, since the world hates you. And so he's talking about the unsaved that make up the world system. He says, marvel not, my brethren, since the world system hates you. It has a detest for believers that are producing fruit. The world system doesn't mind if you look like wheat. The world system detests you having fruit production and fulfilling the new commandment. Now, and so anyway, I wanted to bring out some of these things because when we start getting down to the foundation of the world system, we're going to really get into some of the nuances of it. Because it doesn't mind you looking good and doing things that look right. But it wants you to do it independently of God. I want to go back, and this is where we're going to finish up. I'm almost done. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. in 11:15, and I've been here before. And we see in verse 13 a reference to false apostles transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And he says, and so these would be tares. This would be an example of tares, those that look like wheat, but are actually weeds that don't have fruit. There's no fruit here with a tare. It says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's servants, in other words, also be transformed. And it's interesting is this word for transform. It's in a middle voice. If his ministers just literally, they transform themselves. It's a middle passive, but if they transform themselves as servants of a quality of righteousness. And so here we see they're transforming themselves as similar to a quality of a minister of a quality of righteousness. And so it's not going to be based upon God's standards though. Not going to be God's righteousness. It's going to have its own standards. And that's where the world system comes in, as the world system creates standards, but they're not measured by God's standards. It makes its own standards. And that can lead believers astray. So anyway, a lot of this was overlapped from last week. I just thought there was a few things there that I wanted to go back through and pick up some details and just catch. And I thought, well, sometimes repetition is good. Maybe we laid some groundwork, some foundation last week, and then this week would help fill in some of those pieces. And so I will now be able to, Lord willing, move on, and we were going to consider the age, or ultimately we'll start to look at the foundation of the system. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for grace, and we're thankful to be in the kingdom of God. And as your children, we're thankful for the privilege that we have to be a part of your plan and purpose and be those that can be bringing you glory. And so we thank you for that privilege. May you continue to bless and guide and direct as we continue with our week. In Christ's name.